Today is September 28th, year 2008, and it's the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. We're going to just make two brief comments on the readings, and then we're going to go on to the main topic for the sermon. We notice here that in St. Paul was talking about, at his time even, he said, the days are evil. Well, every day that we live on this earth is evil, because the earth, as we say, God told us many times from the fall of Adam and Eve, is predominantly evil. So, as I tell all the brothers here, Catholics are living, are pilgrims on earth. We're living in a hostile land that is really an enemy to God. So, St. Paul gives one of the remedies to that evil. He says, and this is in his Ephesians 5:15-21, "Brethren, see how you walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, become not unwise, but understanding what is the will of God." Understanding what is the will of God. Now, how can you understand what the will of God is if you don't even care about God? This is for all the people we're trying to convert now by these sermons. Right now, they're going to be listening to these sermons one day. If you're not even searching for God, how can you know what the will of God is? And unless you really know exactly who the true God is, you're never going to know what the will of the true God is. And that's what Paul's referring to. You need to know the will of the Catholic God. And if you're of good will and you're a non-Catholic right now somewhere in the world, God promises that He will get you to Catholic faith, and you will believe in it, and you will enter the Catholic Church before you die, and you will die as a good Catholic in a state of grace. But He's saying that we have to study and we have to learn. And that means it's not enough for us just to pray. We have to also practice mortification and do penance, and we also have to study. I keep telling the brothers this time and time again, if you're lacking any one of those three pillars, you have no hope to be saved. You're in absolute damnation. You always compare prayer, which is the first pillar, to gasoline in a car. I always tell the brothers, how can you go anywhere with a car without gasoline? Ronald Elmy just gave me a very good, something we always talked about. I took pictures of this. Especially in a desert, you need to water your plants more than you do in other wet areas because it's dry, you know. So we have a few plants that we grow on our property, and rose bushes and stuff. And when that heat comes up, it starts sagging. And you really see it sagging big time. You throw some water on it, boom, it's perked right up. Now, Ron just said we had some roses by our altar last night, the water went down real low, and it wasn't dipping into the water, and it was all wilted, you know. And that's the condition of a soul that doesn't pray. It's wilted. It can't do anything good. It can't think anything good. You can't control your emotions and your passions. You may find yourself being overcome by laziness or despair or melancholy or chaos or confusion. And this happens because you're not praying. And I tell the brothers, when they get into serious problems, it's either one of those three pillars you're not doing. If you're not praying, I says to the brothers, I says, it's no surprise to me that you fell into A, B, C, and D mortal sins. It's no surprise to me because you're not praying. It's a guarantee that if you're not at least doing that first pillar, there's no gasoline in the car. I tell them, can you drive a car without gasoline? Can a plant stay nourished and healthy without water? Well, if you're not praying, you're doomed. And I mean doomed. It's serious. I tell the brothers, they think they can escape their daily prayers quite often without a real legitimate excuse. Now, you could have a legitimate excuse where you're very sick or you're very busy on a particular day. But some people think, oh, I only missed prayers, maybe a couple, my daily Holy Rosary, I only missed it maybe three or four times in the past month. And they consistently do that. You think that's a small thing? It isn't. It is gigantic. It's big. If you look at all the things people do in their day, I'd say, okay, what days did you miss your Holy Rosary? Well, this day. Well, what were you doing that day? Well, I was out here shopping. I was out here doing this. I was out here doing that. Look, is your physical needs more important than prayer? I don't care if you have to sit down and give up everything. It's not much what our Blessed Mother asks us. Our God doesn't give us prayers that are beyond our capacity to take away from our daily duties and our recreations. He wants you to have the whole balanced life. We know what it's like here, but there are prayers, I tell the brothers, depending on your station in life, that you better pray. And they think it's a big deal. You know why I get on the brothers like that? Because I'm worried about, first of all, sins of omission on my part. Because I don't want to go to hell because of your lack of prayer and I'm not saying anything. Secondly, for your own souls. I don't want you to go to hell. What kind of a shepherd's going to sit back and know that there's certain people in his flock that aren't praying sufficiently daily and doesn't really get on their case? And I mean hard. Sometimes they say, oh, he's acting like we committed murder. I say, you did. You did commit murder. You murdered the Blessed Mother that day. You murdered her. You left her out of your life, you know. And then you're wondering why you can't get everything done and rebellion rises up in your house and you're going down. Those are all, and people are good liars. They like to make excuses and think these things are not big. One of the scriptures says, he that contemneth small things shall fall little by little. Contemneth means despises little things and doesn't watch out for the little things. Now, there are some little faults, and we tell the brothers, we do bear with faults and all that, but when we're talking about something like prayer, which is the very core of our life, and I always tell the brothers, I say, I don't need to be following you around like a hawk or have a camera in your place to consistently watch what you're doing. I'll know if you're not doing something right, because eventually it's going to manifest itself in your exterior behavior, where you're going to start committing such bad sins or sins against charity, and it's going to show to all the brothers, and you're going to bring chaos into the camp, and that's when I have to then step in and act. For the glory of God, because this is God's property, and for this, my own soul, I don't want to go to hell. Remember, he said to the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, if thou do not warn a man when he's sinning, and so that he may be converted from his sinful ways, he'll die as iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hands. So to know when to do that. Now, I'm just trying to say to some of them, they think some of these small things we bring up are don't matter, but they really do. Just take a look at a plant, especially here, if you don't put water on it in the desert in the afternoon, the thing's going to be completely sad down. And look at it after you put water on it. That's why I keep telling the brothers, come on, let's fill our tanks with gasoline. Let's get God's grace so we can move these cars. Because no matter how much your free will wants to do certain things without God's grace, you can't do them. Or you can't do them properly. And you can't do them with the right motive. And you can't even have the good thoughts the way you want to have the good thoughts. You know, and what people do, if they don't listen to what we tell them, they end up, instead of going to prayer, they'll go to a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a self-help cuckoo brain out there that can't give you 1 ounce of grace. Or they'll start coming up with some remedies and pills to make you happier. Take these pills, they'll make you happier. This pill goes to the happy part in your brain. And if you see there's a happy part in your brain there, you take that pill and it just makes you happy. This is how stupid people are. We had people coming in here, I'm telling you. They had books on how to be joyful by all these quacks. A whole stack of them. And the more they keep reading, the more miserable they are. Because only God can make the heart joyful. Only God can give grace. I always tell the brothers, when you have a physical illness, yes, God says go to a doctor for that. When you have a spiritual ill, you only go to the true God. He's the only one you go for spiritual ills. So this is something that sometimes the brothers don't understand when we tell them about that. And they don't see it in their life. But they say, why am I having rebellion in my house? I cannot control my kids, or the wife is not obeying the husband the way she should, because the husband himself may not be obeying God the way he should. And the child then starts disobeying the husband and the wife. And it's all chaos and it's all misery. You know. And then you get down to the root of it and you say, yes, this prayer thing is so serious. It's so serious. That if you think you can consistently not perform your sufficient daily prayers, you're already in mortal sin. I tell you that right now. And if you do that for any length of time, I think some of the people who've said like more than a month or something, you're already going to in mortal sin. It's that bad. Now, God doesn't overburden you with more prayers than you can handle. He wants you to have a balanced day. I spoke a lot about that before. He wants you to recreate. He wants you to study. He wants you to mortify yourself. And you must feast when you must feast. He gives us a balanced day. But my point is, if you're not balancing your day with the three pillar things, your week at least, you know, and at least mortifying yourself several times during the week and doing your prayers, you're in serious trouble. It really is that bad. So, oh, come on, I only missed the daily rosary 3 times in the last month. Well, what about the month before that? Well, it was only 4 times that month. Well, what's going on there? What's going on here? Think about all, you certainly get up and go out and look for what type of food you can eat for dinner and all, and how you can take care of other things. If you can do all those other things and get gas in your physical car so it can drive you to the supermarket and so you can drive back, why can't you pray a rosary? Not much. And then the other prayers that we tell the brothers to pray when they're working. They know what the schedule is. You know, we tell them it's not a lot. We never burden them down. God, but when you can't do the minimum, you're in deep trouble. And then all other things are going to be adding on to that. All right. Now we see where Jesus was talking about one of his reasons. I always say, why does Jesus do miracles? In most cases, people don't believe. So I think that's one of I don't know the exact verse. I think it's John. I wouldn't even take a guess at it. But it's one of those verses where it says, whereas Jesus has done so many miracles before them, they believe not in him. So most people really don't believe. And no matter, even Jesus said in one of the other verses, if a man should come back from the dead, you ain't going to believe. Look at all the miracles God did through Moses, to which the Jews saw, and they still built that ugly, stupid, dumb calf. Look at all the miracles Judas Iscariot saw. He knew Jesus was the Messiah because he didn't want to obey one or more of God's commandments. In his case, they say typically it was greed and pseudo-intellectualism. He wanted to have a big position, you know, so it was avarice and greed. All right? So Judas began to fabricate in his mind that Jesus really isn't the Messiah, but he knew. He's seen all the miracles. But why does God do the miracles? Why do we preach out here as we're preaching now? Why do we evangelize and continue on this road? Because there are some people who will listen. And I say it, we're here first and foremost to save our own souls. And then for the other sheep. We don't know who they are. God knows who they are. And he says they're there. He says if you only converted one person in your whole lifetime, a real convert, you did a great job. But you're saving a soul. So this prevents the brothers from falling into despair when you look at the life of all the Old Testament prophets, Moses, Jeremiah. And look what they did to Jeremiah. For all intents and purposes, this guy was totally forgotten. He could say, Lord, I've done all this for you, and nobody's listening. But Jeremiah, yes, we're all listening. I read you down till today. You're a great inspiration to me. You converted people even in your day. A few people. Which is what we're here for. A few people. The few that God knows. Our own souls and us. We read it today when he did this miracle, Jesus. It was in John chapter 4, verse 46 to 53. And Jesus, at the end, you see, just says, when they realized that Jesus healed this man's son, who was had a serious illness unto death, but Jesus healed him. And at the end of it, it says, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father therefore knew that it was at the same hour that Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole household. So that miracle got the attention of that whole household, and they believed and they converted. Because the first thing, it's not just intellectualism. Our faith is not just intellectual. It first starts in the heart, first of all. You know, and what gets your heart moving first is the credibility of the person who's teaching you. Because no matter how good somebody's words can sound, if he's not credible, no one's going to really listen to him, or if he's not powerful. So the first thing God's always trying to get through to people is that he's the true God. He killeth and he maketh to live, he striketh and he healeth. That's in Deuteronomy 32:39. And in 1 Kings 2:6, the Lord killeth and maketh to live. So the first thing God has shown is, I'm the true God, I am all powerful. I beat up all these other false guys. They're not true gods. I kill you. I'll make you to live. I'll heal you and I'll make you sick. I can create the world in an instant and I can destroy it in an instant. So that's the first thing God gets across to people, that he's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's to be feared. And then the love of God comes later on. Now that gets the attention of goodwill people. Any good person will sit back on his heels and go, whoa, I better listen to this guy. They do it on the natural plane when you have a big, strong king, even if he's a tyrant. People will still follow that tyrant for their own benefit. Well, look, I know that guy's kind of crazy. He is probably tyrannical on a few points, but because I need to survive and I want to have good things for my family, I'm going to get on the good side of the tyrant. That's even like natural law preservation of men. So why don't they think the same way about God? I say that because I said this before in past sermons. In the beginning, a lot of people think God's the tyrant, but he's not a tyrant. He's totally beneficent and full of total love. Man. Men are tyrants. Men are evil. Men are murderers. Men are fornicators. Men are vicious and nasty. Just take a look at what men do to men. So when God kills people, it's injustice because those people are evil. All right. So God's really not a tyrant. But he always said to people, even if you believed he was, you're an idiot for not getting on his right side. I said this many times. I've had people come out and tell me, you know, I'm angry at God because he killed my son or he did this. This is... Wait a second, do you believe he's God? Well, I still believe he's God. And you're angry at him? You're an idiot. You got to be the biggest idiot I ever saw in the whole world. So you're not talking to God? Hey, what's that going to get you anywhere? That's not even logical, really, you see. But what God does in all these cases, he shows his power. And when God hasn't shown his power for many years now, very rarely have we only had a few saints, really. And God hasn't been doing the kind of miracles that he did in the beginning of the church because they don't have faith or not worthy of it. I always say God's playing possum. He's hiding himself from his people because they're not worthy of seeing these miracles. But God promises that's the necessary component of conversion. God's grace first working on the heart of the person he's converted, and then God manifesting his supernatural power by doing miracles. And when you don't see that happening anymore, that means almost everybody is a rotten bastard. Nominal Catholics or bad Catholics. Take your choice. Because God's not going to give miracles to people like that. But reading the martyrology about, what do you think all their martyrdoms were all about? And a lot of times we're reading this and we're saying, boy, one of the stubborn guys like Pharaoh's got to be Diocletian. Because this guy's out there, he sent more martyrs to heaven, more Catholics to heaven, I think, than any of the other guys. You always read Diocletian, Diocletian, Diocletian. And you go, Boy, this guy, what a stubborn bastard he was after all these miracles. But I go, even if a man should come back from the dead, there's certain people that will never believe. Now, I think his wife, was it his wife that converted? His wife became a Catholic. So even though you read a lot of times, you know, these people are heaping it down on the martyrs, and most of them aren't converting because most don't save their souls. Only very few get saved. But there are people that do get saved. They look at that martyrdom and they go, wow, look at what this Catholic God has done to his people. No human being could take that type of torture and be singing and rejoicing in the Lord God. No human being can go into a fire like the three Hebrew children and not get burnt unless the Lord God is with them. No human being can have their limbs chopped off and everything and then put back on again. We had things where tongues were cut out and the tongue came back and the guy's talking again. Oh, St. John, the beloved St. John, was dropped in boiling oil by the Latin gate and didn't even bother him. You know, and it's not just one. Maybe the devil could fool you here or one or more, but this is a consistent, unbroken testimony of miracles. And this is what affected the conversion of the good-willed people. We read today in the Martyrology about one of those cases. On the 20th day of September, at Antioch in Pisidia, the holy martyrs Mark, a shepherd, Alpheus, Alexander, and Zosimus, his brothers, also Nikon, Neon, Heliodorus, and 30 soldiers who were converted to Christ upon seeing the miracles of Blessed Mark. And we're crowned with martyrdom in different places and in various manners there. So we're here for the good-willed people, whoever they are. First, we're here for our own souls, and to give glory to God for our own souls, and then for the good-willed people. They're out there. God knows where they are. This just prevents people. I always say to these brothers many times when I come into church, there's no. First of all, if you're not praying, you're going to fall into despair no matter what, even if you have all the scriptures in front of you. So if you're praying and you're doing your mortification correctly, then when you read the Word of God, it works. It goes hand in hand. Everything works. And then you're reading, and many times God was saying to you, Richard, do you think you're better than me? No, Lord, I'm not better than you. Lord, how many miracles have I done, Richard, before all these people, and only 10% of the Jews believed? Yes, Lord. So then what do you expect? You think people are going to listen? Even when we go out and start doing public miracles, you're still only going to get a few people converting. But praise God when that happens. I told everybody in here, if you get a true convert, it could go bad later on, but when you do detect a true convert and you really help somebody and he came to God and he's worshiping the Catholic God and he's praising the Catholic faith and he's professing and everything's on fire with the love of God, that makes me so happy I can die. I can die more from joy than sadness, really. From joy. And sometimes I have to bridle that even because you want to put carts before horses and give somebody more credit than they're worthy of. But true conversions are beautiful when it happens. But it's not that many. Most people are going to hate you, they're going to despise you, they're going to persecute you, they're going to say you're a tyrant, they're going to say you're an animal, they're going to call you all kinds of names. But just take a look at the way they're living. Oh, I'm an animal, okay? You're raping your own children, you're out there fornicating, you're lying and you're cheating, you're stealing, you're feminists, you're rebellious. Look at your life out there. You're over there alcoholics, you're drug addicts, white-collar crime, blue-collar crime, you name it. And these people are the ones that are going to be pointing the finger at us. But our job here is just to keep in mind that the first thing we have to do is worry about our own souls, all right, and get right with God. Because if we don't get right with God, how are we going to give people something we don't have? How can we make somebody a good Catholic if we're not good Catholics? Now, you may be able to get somebody in the church as a bad Catholic by preaching to him. St. Paul even makes that a statement somewhere. He says, about himself even, he says, I chastise myself and bring my body into subjection. At least perhaps I preach the gospel to others and I become a castaway. I was saying to this one of the brothers we just had to send away because he was a very bad Catholic right now. And I told him, look, I says, God could use even a bad Catholic to convert somebody, but he can't use a bad Catholic to make a good Catholic. You see, a good Catholic, even a convert who comes in by the preaching of a bad Catholic, he can still come into the church, but he's going to eventually look at that bad Catholic and say, you know, I'm Catholic now, and there's things you're doing that are not in accord with the will of God. He'll rebuke the bad Catholic. My point is that to really help people and to get the miracles from God, you don't only need to be Catholic, you need to be a good Catholic. And that means you got to want to be a saint. You got it with everything in your fiber, you want to be a saint, and you want to die as a martyr. Our Lord keeps saying, anybody who holds on to his possessions and thinks that he's going to take these things with him, you got to be willing to give up everything in your very life itself for God. You know, so you have to have the spirit of martyrdom. You have to be wanting to be a saint, or you're not even going to be a good Catholic. That doesn't mean you'll make it to sainthood, but you'll save your soul. You'll have a chance to save your soul. So sometimes they think, you know, when you're not right with God, it's amazing how our Lord said all men are liars and they like to make excuses for themselves. And they think that missing prayer is just 10% of the time during the month is not bad. Oh, yes, it is bad. It's absolutely horrid. Because when you start missing your sufficient daily prayers, that's when you open the door to the devil and he enters into the heart. And he's going to stay there too. Because God sees you do not have a will to continue with... if you have a legitimate excuse, fine. I'm not talking about that. But if you're regularly missing your daily prayers, your basic daily prayers, you're damned. You're in mortal sin. And if the husband or the wife or the son makes an excuse for the one who's missing the prayers, they're in mortal sin for making an excuse. Instead of telling them, hey, look, you need to do this. And you need to do that. But a lot of times because people, what was Adam's big sin? He loved Eve more than God. He said, yes, dear, and turned his back on God. We had another brother, we had to get out of here. His wife was very bad, and then he was over there placating to his wife, in spite of the fact that he knew she was very, he didn't even admit it, how bad she was. But then he followed her right out of the camp and took his whole family with it because he was under bewitched by his wife. A husband could bewitch your wife, it could go both ways. It doesn't have to just a wife to husband. You can have a husband who's very bad, and the wife is trying to be the good Catholic, but then she messes up because she obeys her husband where she shouldn't obey him, because he's trying to tell her to do something sinful. Or because he's not praying, she's afraid to rebuke him. It goes both ways. But sometimes it's even worse sometimes when you see a man doing it with a woman, but it goes both ways. There really isn't a difference in that. It doesn't matter. This child even has to rebuke the parents. If the parents aren't praying right and say, you know, dad or mom, you're really lying. You're not really praying the right way. Stop it. This is really big. I want people to get to understand how big this thing is about the prayers and the mortifications and the studying. It is that big. If something in your life is really, just get rid of that thing. Cut it out. Blow it up. Take a bomb and blow it to pieces. Do whatever you can do to get rid of that obstacle. Give it up. But you'll find out you can get all your daily duties done. I tell you, when I was out there working, when I had to work out there on my 8 hours, 10 hours a day, I'd wake up 2 hours early. I would do my prayers. I would do all my readings. And I would go to work so energized and so full of the grace of God. I can't explain. I was like floating on a cloud. That's all I can tell you. I felt like the whole day I was floating on a cloud. And then when I would come home, I would finish off with my prayers and spiritual reading and go to bed and go to work the next day. There's no amount of work that you cannot do that, like say daily duty, sufficient work that you would do it joyful is what I'm telling you. You lose everything when you don't pray. Because then now you've got to still do this work anyway eventually. If it's housework and stuff that's piling, it's going to be a real burden. You're not going to enjoy it. God's not going to give you the grace to be able to do it. And you're going to be in despair and confounding. And so you're either going to get the total great benefits of this prayer, or if you're not doing it, you're doomed. So it is serious. And I don't want people to sit back and take that as it's something light. Now, you can't force somebody to pray. But I will always tell you that when a brother is not praying sufficiently, sooner or later, it's going to come out and it's going to show. And eventually, if God really does love them and sees hope for them, he's going to punish them. They're going to have the types of catastrophes I talk about that are that they can't overcome. It's going to be one after another. And God's going to bring more misery in their life. And he does have to punish them to get their attention. Wake up. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. You know, when a person starts finding himself running around too much, you've got to get it, just got to get it. Stop it. Back. Sit down. And that's not the way God made man to be. All right? You're doing something wrong in your life. All right? And that's why all these materialistic people are going crazy. I always say they're like chickens with their heads cut off. They're going around all over the place. They don't even sit down and talk with one another. They have these big fancy homes and cars and everything. They don't have time to even sit down there and enjoy that big home, let alone they can't really live in all those rooms, but they don't even enjoy it. They're constantly running. Now, because they denied the main purpose when man and woman to come together, procreate and raise godly children, because they only have two children or one child or whatever, you know, they're now working twice as hard. You got the man and the woman working because she didn't want to take care of the home. And now her life is more miserable than it ever would have been. Your true joy is being what your vocation is, what God made you to be. People don't see that. Their life is miserable out there. True Catholics can tell you, as I was just reading in the Rule of St. Francis, she says, let no brother ever be melancholy and sad in my order. Because that's a sign that you're really in mortal sin. It's bad. There should be joy, there should be true charity, and happiness in the heart at all times. Because when this person starts walking around in despair and melancholy, he's in big trouble. And if he doesn't overcome it, he'll bring chaos throughout the whole camp. And he's doing something wrong. All right, so, you know, and the big thing I will tell you, after we tell brothers what they're doing wrong and they don't accept it and they become rebellious, rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and to refuse to obey is like the crime of idolatry. because our Lord says admonish one another in all love and rebuke one another when they're doing wrong. And if you can't accept it, then you don't have humility. And if you don't have humility, you can't even be saved. And then you back off. And all, you always hear people saying this, I'm unjustly persecuted. No, you're not. If you did something wrong, you better admit it. Everybody pulls the Job thing. 99% of the time when people are rebuked, they always think it's the Job thing, and it's not. You really are wrong. And you just did make an excuse. Why do you think King David said in Psalm 144, incline not my heart to make excuses and sins? And Psalm 18:3, for my secret sins cleanse me. He's well aware how us human beings are very good at making excuses for what we do. But I will tell any brother who lied to cover up the sin of another, and those things weren't being done, you already committed a mortal sin in the eyes of God. And if you don't confess that sin, that one sin will send you to hell. If you make excuses for your wife's slothfulness in her spiritual life, or she's not cleaning the house the way she should, she's not cooking, or she's not doing the dishes, or the husband's not out there working and taking care of the family the way he should, and he's not providing for the family. And if you see these things happening, you put the veil over your eyes and say, I see no problem here, you committed mortal sins. So, in other words, this is how why our Lord said very few people are saved. Because most men are liars, they make excuses when they sin, and but you look at all the time they're out there doing the things they want to do when it comes to, you know, today the American dreamers, what their big thing is building up these nest eggs and making a lot of money. So their joy is in piling up money, having fancy homes and cars, big retirement plans and all this. I mean, that's their life. And guess what? Then that's where our Lord says, where your treasure is, there is your heart. And they spend all their efforts in that. And they have very little time for the true God. And you know why? Because when the true God says, he who is not willing to give up all these things and live frugal and live in a poverty-type lifestyle is not worthy of the kingdom. That's why he says, a rich man can hardly be saved. These are all scary verses. The rich man don't want to read that. It doesn't mean a rich man can't be saved. He means, really, you have to be poor in spirit. So if you're a rich man, how does a rich man become saved? By using all the money that he got, providing he got it legally too, and without stealing it, for the glory of God. Rich people save themselves that way. So a rich person, by giving his money towards good Catholic causes, is the way he saves himself. But most of the people out there, when it comes to money, that's why it's so dangerous, they start building empires, and they start trusting in riches and money, and they want more, and they want more, and they become avarice and covetous and greedy. And everything in their life becomes money. It's their God. And if reading the true gospel from a true preacher comes out and starts telling you about how bad that is, you're not going to go back to that preacher no more. You don't want to hear him anymore. You're not going to read the Word of God anymore because it indicts your conscience. You don't want to think that, oh my Lord, if I do what Richard says, I have to give up this greed, this avarice, this covetousness. And you find out when you come to serve God, I always say to brothers, what's the difference if I'm reading a Bible with a golden cover on it or just a regular cloth cover? What's the difference if I'm reading a Bible with a wooden lamp with a bulb in it that lights up the pages, or a golden lamp? There's no difference to me. I don't care if that lamp had pearls and jewels on it. I'm not saying that God's home shouldn't be beautiful. It should, by the way. So that's another error. But all your gold and silver and jewels should go into the church. It really does. Because that's true. You want to give that to God. But I'm talking about in your own personal life and home. What is the difference? You find out that when you get rid of that, Brother Francis said, and embrace Lady Poverty, free yourself from the shackles of the world. Our Lord said in Luke 12:25, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Think about it. They're just things. That's not you. It's not your soul. You can't take it with you when you die. Another verse our Lord said, he who's not willing to give up all that he possesses to serve me is not worthy of the kingdom. So that's what our Lord is saying. These people are all out doing other things. That's why even some of the brothers in the camp, they go, well, how come you didn't pray your rosary for these 3 or 4 days in the past? What were you doing the rest of the day? Well, I had to run around. I had to do this. I had to go over here and do that. I had to go to the thing and do that. I had to drop this. So forget all that. That's not more important than a rosary. You're doing too much. If you had, did you, I said to some of the brothers even, did you sit down and watch a baseball game? Which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good recreation. But my point is this. If you can watch a baseball game, what lasts about 2 hours, but you can't pray a 15-minute rosary, you're in damnation. You understand? I like watching baseball. I don't watch it much. I like it, though. But I'm against it. Brothers have more time for it. We watch playoffs and all. I like basketball, sports, you know, or whatever your recreation is. I play military games for an hour and 15 minutes. But what would it be like if I played military games for an hour and 15 minutes a day and I didn't do my daily prayers? What do I love more? You see what I mean? I said this to the brothers. They sit there and find themselves doing things like that, and they're not doing sufficient prayer, and they think they can get away with it in the eyes of God. We had just one brother we had to let go because of that, and he was, his life was all messed up. And found out he wasn't praying at all. On his own. Only when he was with us. At all. I says, can a car drive without gasoline? Everything you're going through is, I could have told you easily. And that's if you're telling me everything. I wouldn't doubt any sin you tell me that you've committed. I wouldn't doubt that you've committed it. Can a car drive without gasoline? Could a flower or a plant grow without water? It wilts and it dies. And that means the soul falls into mortal sin, and then the devil comes in, you have doubts, you're confounded, you're confused, you're melancholic, you're in despair, or you're overly elated, or you're overly depressed. That's what they call that new modern term for the bipolar thing, like a roller coaster. These people are going up and down, they can't control their emotions, the devil's having a field day with them. And why? Particularly because these people really, at the root of two, there's a rebellion in these people. A lot of these people are imbibed by the spirit of democracy that nobody can tell them what to do. So how are you ever going to get to heaven, which is a hierarchy of order, in which God definitely does give orders and commandments to be obeyed, not suggestions. Democracy, a lot of these people, even in the traditionalist movements, we know that none of them are Catholic, they're heretics on one or more point, but they always talk good, some of them talk against Americanism and democracy properly. But take a look at them. They're imbibed with the same spirit. They're children of democracy, whether they admit it or not. They're rebels in their own hearts. Because when you ask them to really, really obey somebody in authority, they don't want to hear it. They don't. We're now in a world where everybody's his own God, his own boss, and nobody can ever tell him what to do. And anybody who cannot accept a rebuke or an admonishment from another brother is full of pride, and they're never going to make it to heaven. They're not even have a hope to get to heaven. So how are you going to be able to obey God and his hierarchy in heaven if you can't obey any constituted authority on earth? And you think that you're your own God. That's one of the greatest evils of democracy. So I'm going to just end this sermon here on that. And tell everybody that there's certain things that are not small things, even though you think they are. All right, and please do not make excuses for your sins, because you're going to share in it with the other brothers that's deficient in it, and then you want to go to hell because, look, all I tell the brothers is, even the one who's still Catholic, he's just a bad Catholic, we hope he gets better and comes back. I told him, I want you to always keep one thing in mind, because you can't even love God until you fear him. Fear God, because people who rebel against God don't really fear him. I says, always think about what's going to happen if you don't get right. You will go to hell for all eternity. You will burn. You will suffer every type of pain and agony in eternal hellfire. Is it worth it for you to love a wife or a husband or a son or a brother or even one of our Catholic brothers more than God, so that we don't do the right thing when we see we need to do something correctly? You go to hell for sins of omission too. You can say, Laurel, I prayed you, but you knew your spouse wasn't, and you didn't do anything about it. And then or your child, and you didn't do anything about it. Just think about what your fate is, and then get on your horse. It's always the fear of God. All the great saints, and this is true, and it really is. A lot of times when you're on the verge of committing a mortal sin because you've already been tempted and you're weak, more than the love of God, what will really stop you is the fear of going to hell. Really will. Just think about it. You think it's a... I always think it. People don't believe in hell, right? That doesn't mean it don't exist. You don't believe the Catholic Jesus is the true Jesus who's going to judge you. Well, that's your problem. He is. And you're going to find out. And when you die, if you're not serving him or you're disobeying him, you are going to go to that hell, guaranteed. It's a real place. It does exist. And most people go there. So let's just be a warning to even the brothers on how important it is to do the minimum. And you find out when you do what God asks you to do, your life is joyful, it's happy, it's peaceful. That's how you keep a happy home. Even on the natural plane, people can sometimes understand that. Even on the natural plane, if they have a kid that goes really bad, you know, where he starts punching the mother and he starts throwing pots and pans and breaking things and stabbing the other children, and he just goes crazy in the house. Even the pagan parent's going to kick that kid out of the house. But that's not the only way a house falls into chaos. It falls into all kinds of spiritual ills and other ills that are similar to that. But you can't leave somebody who's not obeying the will of God and he's not keeping his commandments if you want to have a good Catholic camp. But my point is, when you really do serve God, contrary to the world teaching, that's where you get true joy and true happiness. That's why there should really be not a moment, if there's any melancholy or true despair, where you dip into it, you're in trouble already if you fall into it. God sometimes lets you skirt it a little bit so that when you pray, he lifts you up to let you know he's there, because you always put your confidence in him. But if you fell to that position where you're really lacking charity and love of the brothers, where you're really not loving the brothers the way you should, even the worst, even the brother we just sent out here, I still love him, and I told him before he left. I said, you're still my brother, but you may not be if you don't do the right thing. You may end up falling out of the church. But true charity, if it's not in your heart, that's what will start happening. You know, so I was just reading, it was in the 7th chapter of St. Francis in his rule about the brothers are to be joyful. They're to be happy, charitable to their brothers. I want no sour pusses, in other words. I want no melancholic. I want no depressed people walking around. This is not of God, he said. And this is a scandal. It will bring chaos in the camp and scandalize other people. All right, so look, what is God offering you? Joy, true happiness, which starts in your heart and your mind and your thoughts, and then then he goes before you in your whole day. So even when you are persecuted, because even good Catholics get persecuted, you handle it. It's like water over a duck's back, I say. You expect it. You look, it just goes, okay, what's next? God gives you the grace to sustain it. Okay, so just a warning, just remember the three pillars of prayer, mortification is, and studying. I spoke about prayer because this is the problem with that one brother. He doesn't realize how important it was to pray. They think it's a small thing. Sometimes Brandy's overreacting or something. I'm not overreacting. I don't want you to go to hell. First of all, I don't want you to send your family members to hell if you're living with other people, because you're going to influence them. I don't want to go to hell. First of all, I don't want to go to hell, because if I don't tell you, I committed a sin of omission. I don't want your family members to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. I see what's happening in your life, and I'm giving you the solution. Why? Because it's what God tells us. Jesus said, pray always and never cease. Always be fervent in prayer, meaning your daily sufficient prayers. I can quote 1,000 verses where our Lord God's telling people how you need to pray. All right, so it's not a small thing. It's a gigantic, very big thing if you're not praying sufficiently. All right, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.